our study of the local church. We had the first lesson a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and then we had a missionary last Wednesday night. And we covered, I'll just read you what Louis Engsminger said in his book in Studies of the New Testament Church, and kind of as a review. We didn't read this one in the lesson, but it kind of reviews what we covered the last time. He says, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was in fulfillment of prophecy and was to endue them with the power to do an aggressive work. The notes in the Schofield Bible on Acts 2:4 under point 5 says the Spirit forms the church and gives as proof text Matthew 16:18, Hebrews 12:23. This, in spite of the plain teaching, the very words of the Lord, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18, and in Hebrews 12:23, it is the church of the firstborn. Not one word about it being the church formed by the or built by the Holy Spirit. Christ built it and the Holy Spirit filled it, Ephesians 2:22. This temple was the church at Ephesus. Ye, the church to which this epistle was primarily addressed, Ephesians 1:1, the Holy Spirit as the administrator took possession of the church to direct its affairs, the church here on earth. The first additions to the church received the gift of the Holy Spirit, gladly receiving his word, were baptized and added to them, the 120. Could they be added to what did not already exist? Acts 2:38 to 41. So that's what he had to say about it. But as we taught, the church began with Jesus Christ, not at Pentecost, not with John the Baptist, but with Jesus Christ. He founded the church. John the Baptist did some preparatory work, yes, but the church was founded by Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at church organization. We looked at last time where it started. Now we're looking at church organization, and so let's pray and we'll get into it tonight. Father, thank you for your word to guide us, the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Bless now in this lesson time and our prayer time. Help us to see what we need to see. Open our eyes to see the truth. We thank you and we love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, there in the notes, the church is a theocracy. It is ruled by God. Christ is the builder. We already saw that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where he said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's the builder. He's the head. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So nobody to be running the church but Jesus Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then if you just turn over to chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 and 24, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As the church is subject unto Christ, he is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so, he is the head of the church. The Bible tells us there that he's the purchaser in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, purchased it with his own blood. And he is in the midst of the church in Matthew 18 and verse 20. And Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. So We are to seek his word for direction and pray for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, the Bible tells us. Praying always. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we find those early believers, as they were waiting in Jerusalem, as they were instructed by the Lord, they were in a prayer meeting. And then in Acts chapter 13, if you turn there to Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said unto them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they prayed. And that's what we need to do. We need to be a praying church. We need to be seeking the Lord. It is his direction that we need. It's not the pastor's direction. It's not the deacon's direction. It's not the Sunday school teacher's direction. It's not the people in the church's direction. It's the Lord that is to direct us. So what does that mean? That means all of us ought to be trying to stay close to the Lord so we can discern his will and his way and what he wants for our church. God and only God is to be, God and God only is to be accepted as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. We need to understand that there are at least four basic forms of church government. There's the Roman Catholic system, which believes in absolute authority centered in the Pope. In other words, whatever the Pope says, he has priority over the Word of God. He can more or less say what he thinks ought to be, and that's taken better than the Word of God. It's a graded ministry with cardinals, bishops, and priests. That's the Roman Catholic system. Then there's the Episcopal system. It's the same for Methodists and is modified somewhat by various groups like the Nazarenes, Pentecostals, and Congregation, and the Christian churches. They have a college of bishops that's superior to the clergy. There's different variations of this. Superintendents and pastors are inferior clergy, and individual members have little authority or voice. In other words, you don't have any say if they want to bring you another pastor in. That's up to them. And the pastor you have is just out. There's the Presbyterian system. That's the General Assembly rules, pardon me, as the highest authority over the denomination of churches. The Synod rules a large district of churches and owns them all. The Presbytery, composed of representatives of the churches, rules a given district of churches. The Session, composed of the pastor and elders, rules the local church. And then finally, there's the system that we believe is theocratic. In other words, God rules. God rules. Yes, there is the, as we'll see, the form of church government that includes the whole church, but God rules, and we need to understand that. So the next thing there in our notes is the church is congregational. Each member of the church is a priest and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We know that from Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14, Revelation 1, 6, Revelation 5, 10. We are kings and priests. And so in the Bible, we find there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, and chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, we find that they elected their own officers. They exercised church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5:13, Matthew 18:15 to 17. They settled quarrels among members, 1 Corinthians 6:1 to 5. And they sent out missionaries in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. And so we notice from the scriptures, though, that the pastors are given the authority to rule over the congregation. And we're going to look at some of these verses in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. I've had people have told me that this does not apply to pastors. But Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So here we notice that the context there is to follow their example, to look at the result of their family, look at their children. How are their children turned out? How do their children behave? How do they handle situations in their life when someone counters them or they come into a difficult situation, considering the end of their conversation? Conversation is the old English word meaning their manner of life. Check that out. Whose faith follow? Consider how they live and follow that example. And it should be a good example. So Hebrews chapter 7, if you look on the back of your notes there, on the back of your notes, you'll notice that this is from a right relationship between pastors and people, a mark of a New Testament church by David Cloud. And he said, pastors are God's gift to churches. They're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And we can look at that just quickly here. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And so we notice that they are, as he goes on to say, they are essential. Good leaders are exceedingly valuable. The first thing that Titus was to do in setting in order the things that were lacking was to ordain qualified elders in Titus chapter 1, and we'll look at that too while we're here. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So many, he goes on to say, many professing Christians have the idea that they don't need pastors, that God is their ruler and they don't need men. But this philosophy flies in the face of Scripture. Every believer should ask himself, who has the rule over me spiritually under God? Because three times in Hebrews 13, we are told how to relate to those who rule over you. It is certain that pastoral authority has been abused at times, but that is no reason to discard or discount it altogether. Every kind of authority has been abused in this sinful world, but that does not mean that we are free to ignore it. God has ordained that men be subject to higher powers, Romans 13:1. And this is true both in the secular and in the spiritual realms. Churches are to be governed by a combination of pastor, elder, bishop, and congregational rule. This is what we see in Acts chapter 6. The elders gave the standards for the deacons. The people selected them, and the elders ordained them. Acts 6, 3-6. Everything was overseen by the elders, which is why they are called bishops. Of course, we'll see a little later, bishop means overseer. This is a model of a church properly and scripturally governed. And then we notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the second thing there, Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls that they may give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And there in the notes in that next paragraph, it says they are to obey the rulers, obey them that have the rule over you, Hebrews 13, 17. The word translated obey, patho, here is not the normal Greek word for obey, which is the word hupakeo. Ephesians 6, 1 and verse 5, Colossians 3, 20, 22, 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, Hebrews 5, 9, 11, 8, and 1 Peter 3, 6. Say, Pastor, we can read that, yeah, but the folks online can't. So that's why I'm reading it. Patho is translated persuade 22 times. The meaning is to be persuadable. Reminds us of the Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, Acts 17:11. They were ready and eager to obey Paul if they could see that he was teaching according to scripture. To obey the church leaders properly is a readiness kind of obedience. Compare Titus 3:1. To be ready to every good work is to be ready to obey, eager to obey, cheerful to obey. The Corinthians had this mindset in regard to giving, a ready mind. 2 Corinthians 8:19 and 9:2. It is the mindset of submission to God and his word which makes one eager to obey those he puts over me, so long as they are faithful to God's word. Is the opposite of being stubborn and resistant to the man's teaching and leading. Is the opposite of being a hearer but not a doer. The patho mindset is the one that brings spiritual growth and blessing. Is a mindset that produces a godly, unified, fruitful church. Thus, this is not blind obedience to which our teacher refers, but obedience after thoughtful consideration that results in persuasion, all the stronger base for obedience. Those of us who demand obedience without reason, although that is necessary at times of childhood or emergency, are likely to get chameleon, the chameleon Christians who change orientation every time some golden mouth authoritarian happens along. That came from the preacher's commentary, but that is true, that David Cloud wrote in there in that article. So we need to understand that. And then notice the third time there that it appears in the Bible there, and we'll look down to verse 24. It says, Hebrews 13, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. And so that is, we also need to understand that the word patho is also translated trust. 9 times is translated that. So it has the idea of submitting in a trusting way, but the trust is not in man, it is in God, because the pastor is trying to lead us in the direction that God wants us to go, and so we are to follow that direction, trying to teach us the word of God. And when I obey them that have the rule over me, I am trusting God to lead them and give them wisdom. I'm trusting the God who has ordained that the churches be led by certain men who have authority to be rulers. So obedience to a pastor authority is an act of the will. The Spirit of God says, submit yourselves. obedience to human rulers, it's always a difficult thing, especially for a sinner. And even a saved one, saved from our sin, we still have the old man inherited from Adam, and it's rebellious and stubborn. And elders are far from perfect. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, you're not going to find it. Not perfect, but we're supposed to fight the flesh, not give in to temptation, and not make, well, like the Bible says, to make, can't get the word in my mind, but to make, set aside things that lead us to temptation. And we need to be careful, but obedience even to the most respectable human authority therefore must be an act of self-sacrifice. I submit to those God has put over me as unto the Lord and not merely as unto man. And that's how a wife can submit to her husband. Wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. She doesn't surrender her will to a fallible man. She surrenders her will to the infallible Lord through that man. And that's the idea. And so the Bible has established that the pastor take the lead. And I put there in the notes that, well, let's go to 1 Peter 5 before we read on there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock, is the idea of a shepherd of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, same word that's translated bishop, therefore, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then notice this, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And so the pastor is not to say, now Les, I'm going to tell you exactly what you're going to do this week, and you better follow it. No, he doesn't have that kind of authority. But he does have the authority to lead the church. And if Les gets out of line, say, Les, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to get that right in your life. So, you know, that's it. If you stop and think about it, the pastor has this position of being an under-shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. Well, the sheep don't tell the shepherd what to do. The sheep follow the shepherd where he leads. The sheep don't have they don't have the responsibility to tell the shepherd, now this is a pasture we're going to go in, and this is the section where I'm going to feed, and you better stay out of the way. No, the shepherd leads the flock. Now the word for rule there in the notes is the same Greek word in all three verses in Hebrews. And it's hegomai, it's a hard one to say, meaning to lead the way, to be chief, to preside, or govern. It is translated governor two times, Matthew 2:6, Acts 7:10, and chief three times in Luke 22:26, Acts 14:12, and 15:22. And there in that last paragraph on the back of the page, you notice that Matthew Henry said this, obedience to pastoral authority is not absolute. Bible believers do not blindly follow their spiritual leaders. God's people are to follow their leaders as they follow the Word of God. We see in Hebrews 13:7 that the Word of God is the absolute standard, and as long as the leaders are speaking the Word of God, they are to be obeyed. They are not to make laws of their own, but to interpret the laws of God. Nor is their interpretation to be immediately received, without examination, but the people must search the scriptures so far as the instructions of their minister are according to that rule, they ought to receive them. So the word of God is the final authority. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and it's the responsibility of the pastor and the people to follow the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very important for us to understand. Church is independent. The next thing there in the notes, church is independent. There is no other church or religious agency with authority over her. No central control by boards or committees, Acts 15, 1 and 2. Government does not have authority over the ministry of the local church. Church is not to be taxed, licensed, or hindered in any of its scriptural ministries. The church is responsible to obey the laws, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Do you need a copy of this, Mary? I think you do. So, as we said there in the notes, the church is not to be taxed, licensed, or hindered in any of its scriptural ministries. The church is responsible to obey the laws, Romans 13, 1 to 7. The Bible gives no authority to deacons. Gives no authority to deacons. Whoa, someone raise up about that, because there are many of our fundamental churches who are run by deacon boards. The deacons run the ministry. But that's not scriptural. And here's another quote by David Cloud that I put in there. Nowhere does the Bible speak of deacons who rule well, because deacons are not rulers. Their qualifications are not ruling qualifications, but are the qualifications of servants to the pastors and congregations. Whereas pastors, also called elders and bishops, as we'll see down there in a moment, must be able to teach and able to defend the flock from false teachers. And if you compare the qualifications, you'll find that deacons have no such requirement. Compare the two there in Titus 1, 3, 1 to 7, and Titus 1, 4, verses 4 to 13, and you find that the deacons have no such requirement. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I know I'm not going to a lot of scriptures like I normally do, but that's because of the sake of time to get through. 1 Timothy, and chapter 3, verse 8, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so you notice when you read that, it's quite different from the pastor has been given the commandment to lead and to teach, preach, to rule. You don't find that for the deacons. So they don't have that requirement. The New Testament churches fellowshipped with one another. They fellowshipped with one another. Paul, Titus, Timothy, they preached in several of the churches. Romans 16:1 and Colossians 4:10. And then also in the support of missionaries, Philippians 4:15 and 2 Corinthians 11:8-9, we find that they exchanged members, they supported missionaries, they fellowshiped with churches of like faith. Number four there in the notes, they had a membership. They were numbered. I had people tell me that there's no place in the Bible for church membership. Not there. Well, I think they need to look at it more closely and just think about it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and notice this, the number of the names together were about 120. So at this time, they had the number of the names. If you have the number of the names, you must have them written down there somewhere. We're about 120. 1 Timothy 5, 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number. Under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So if you're going to take them into the number, you must have a list. You must have it written down. You must have a membership. And they added numbers in Acts chapter 2. You remember this. In Acts chapter 2, when there were about 3,000 souls that were saved there at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so they were added to them, to that 120 we read about earlier. They were numbered. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they were added. And they acted on matters of church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We'll just check this one out right quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together and in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so we notice there that they took these matters of church discipline, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. We find the church doing some action under the leadership of the pastors, and that is in the area of churches can vote on building buildings, putting in new carpet, or things such as that. But the church is not to vote on, should we not any longer believe in the Trinity? We're going to put that to a vote. No, that's not a thing for the church to be voting on. That the pastor is the watcher. He's the overseer to see that we stay with the Word of God. And yes, we can vote on things of administration and different things like that, but improvements to the property, so forth, and matters of discipline, when we have to discipline a member and we put it before the congregation to vote to remove them from the membership. And that is important for us to understand. Now, why would we vote on things? If the pastor is supposed to be the overseer of the church, why would we vote on things? Why would we even bother to do that? Well, you see, the church is supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be in unity. And so when we vote on things, I vote on what color of carpet we're going to get, and the church votes that it's going to be blue or red or whatever, then those who are opposed to that have to go with the majority. And that should bring unity. We should have a heart that says, okay, that's what everybody thinks it ought to be, the majority. So, okay, I'll go along with it. Voting is a way of having unity. And that's an important thing for us to realize, that if we want the power of God, we need unity in the church. We need not to be fussing and fighting over issues. We need to have unity. And one of the ways of doing that is for the church to vote about different things. And then when the majority has decided, that's what we go with. And I put here in the notes that they acted on matters of church discipline. How can you discipline a non-member? If you read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, only saved and scripturally baptized could join the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And there must be doctrinal agreement. Romans 16, 17. These verses make it very clear. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And then Galatians 1, 6 to 9, the Apostle Paul warned, if and preach any other gospel. He said there in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of righteousness. And so the church has two officers, pastors and deacons. The scriptures reveal the pastor under three terms. The first one is elder. It has the meaning of not to be a novice. Doesn't necessarily mean that he has to be an old man, that we can only call pastors who have maybe reached 50 years old or older. No, that's not what it means. An elder in our sense, the word elder has the meaning of mature, or he is not a novice. In other words, he knows the scriptures. He knows the word of God. He is grounded in the truth of the scripture. And then bishop, which has the meaning of to be an overseer. To be an overseer. Pastor has the meaning of to be a shepherd. And you can see those in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and verse 28, 1 Peter 5, 2, and Titus 1, 5 to 7. 1 Peter 5, 3 says the pastor is not to lord it over God's heritage. In other words, he's not to be a ramrod and get up there and pound people over the head and say, you'll do this or else. No, he's supposed to teach them and preach the word of God to them and feed them with the word of God so that they grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a responsibility to teach the word and to preach the word. That is so important. And sadly to say, it's being neglected in many of our independent Baptist churches. We're going away. We've got into contemporary things, and we've left the old hymns, and the old hymns have a lot of doctrinal things in them. And we've gone to the syrupy things and make me feel good type of thing. But we need the Word of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It exercises the senses to discern both good and evil. And that's what we need. And pastor has to feed the flock. That's so important. I don't have time to get into these verses, but the office of a deacon came as a result of a problem in the church at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. There they were being neglected in the daily ministrations and serving of tables, so they selected the deacons. Their duties were to serve so that the ministers would be free to pray and minister the word. The word deacon, it means to be a servant. That's what it means, to be a servant. And special recognition, we read there in 1 Timothy 3:13, is given to deacons who serve well. They are concerned, and they look for ways to help and help the pastor, help people in the church who need help with things. They are servants. Both pastors and deacons have very strict qualifications in Scripture that we will get into in more detail as we move on. And then in number 6 there on the back of your notes, the church has 2 ordinances. Baptism, we'll get into these in more detail later. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's sometimes referred to as the Lord's table or communion. These are not options for the believer, but commands. A lot of believers don't realize that. But they're not given as options, given as commands. Matthew 28:19, 26 to 28. They're not sacraments. Sacrament means they have saving power. And they don't have saving power. They are symbolic of spiritual truth. The ordinances are the Lord's method of perpetuating the great truths of the gospel. It's a tendency for believers, after you've been saved and baptized and in church for a while, to kind of lose sight of really what Christ has done for us, to lose the excitement of our salvation. I can remember when I first got saved as a young boy, I was excited. I wanted to tell everybody. I wanted my family to know. I wanted my relatives to know. I wanted everybody to know that I had found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was excited. But you know, after a while, you kind of lose that excitement. And so the baptism reminds us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it identifies one. Baptism symbolizes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and identifies one as a believer. That's how John the Baptist said in chapter 1 that he was able to identify the Messiah. He had been told that the one that he would see the Spirit descending upon would be the Messiah. And Jesus was identified as the Savior there when John baptized him. And when we get baptized, it doesn't save us, but it is a public testimony that we are a believer in Jesus Christ, that we believe that he died, he was buried, and rose again, and that we're going to try to live a life that's pleasing to him. What did Jesus do right after he was baptized? He began his earthly ministry. And that's the way it ought to be for believers. We ought to get excited about serving the Lord once we get baptized. Sad thing here, I could tell you in all the 48 years that I've been the pastor here, that I've baptized a lot of people that I've never seen them again. I mean, they wanted to get baptized. Maybe I should have been more selective. But they got baptized and then they're not even going to church, not even serving. Well, baptism ought to be a testimony that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed of Christ and I'm going to live for him. And if you don't have that kind of attitude, then you're not right before God. And so baptism helps us to remember what Christ did for us and that we have an obligation to live in newness of life and serve him. The Lord's Supper is a memorial and reminder of our salvation through Christ. And both of them, as we'll get into later, have scriptural prerequisites. They have scriptural prerequisites in order to do these ordinances. And so we'll get into that later. But that's just briefly covering the church organization as it's laid out for us in the scripture. And we are to follow the word of God. That's the important thing. We're not to do it our way. Pastor's not to lead the church his way. He is to stay with the word of God and lead the church to follow the word of God, teach and preach the word of God. And the believers are not only to be hearers of the word, but doers. And that's where we need to be instructed to do the word of God. Well, our time's gone, so let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments to consider the organization of the church, of your church. We just pray that we will be the kind of a church that you can be pleased with, that you would not allow us to be like Ephesus and forget our first love and like those other churches that got away from doing what they should be doing, but be the kind of a church that is serving you and doing your will in these last days, not compromise, not going to worldly things to draw people in, but to stay true to the word of God. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love to us, your mercy and kindness. Bless now in this invitation time and our prayer time. We thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.